Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Hear the word of God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Let us pray. God in heaven, as we have opened up the word of God and read it, and we are about to enter into the preaching of the word of God, we ask that Christ would be here present with us, both for us to see here in this text, but speaking to us as a loving bridegroom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I finished a few weeks ago, maybe a month and a couple weeks ago now, reading the Lord of the Rings trilogy to my daughters. And for those of you familiar with the story, you know that there is darkness all throughout the book, not an unnecessary or gruesome darkness, but a darkness that depicts the evil of the world that we live in. But there's one spot where everything kind of seems to just go away for a brief moment, and it's when the hobbits enter into the house of Tom Bombadil and his wife, Lady Goldberry. And it's as if all the evil in all the world, all around them, is no longer in existence. And they describe the scene of this husband and wife weaving together, dancing as if one in this house filled with merry and joy and happiness. I remember when I got to that point in the book, I set it down and told my daughter, I said, this is what it feels like to be in a home and house where there is love and joy and submission between husband and wife. And when you come to a place like that, you catch a small glimpse of beauty, a ray of sunshine, like we read earlier from Song of Solomon, like the moon shining in the midst of a dark night sky. And everything is peaceful, even though everything else all around is chaotic and evil. That's how I feel when we come to a text like Ephesians chapter 5 and we read Song of Solomon and we see the love of Christ and his bride, and we come from the outside and we come into the church of Jesus Christ, and we have this moment where we hear Christ speaking to us and we hear what he has to say and we seek to worship together with him. And I hope and trust that as we see this glorious picture, this exemplar of marriage with Christ and the church, that our own homes can begin to imitate this and look like this, such that when people come in, they feel like they're coming into a home where they've not seen this kind of love and joy in marriage before. And it makes them ask all kinds of questions that lead to the great mystery of life, the mystery of Christ Jesus and his church. With that said, the Apostle Paul has just spoken to wives and given them their duty and the likeness in which they are to carry out their duty and the reasons for their duty. He now turns to husbands in verse 25. And so our outline will be very similar to what we had last week. We will look at the audience that Paul addresses, the command that he gives, the illustration that he provides, and the likeness that he gives as well. So the audience, the command, the illustration, and the likeness, that's how we'll divide up the text. And then we'll draw a doctrine from the text and discern its use in our life. So first, the audience. Very simple. The word is right there for you in the text. Just as he begins in verse 22 and says, wives, so he begins here in verse 25 and he says, husbands. The word for wives was just women. The word for husbands is just men. He's addressing those who are male, but not just those who are male, those who are mature. He's not talking to boys. He's not talking to children. He's talking to men. They may be young men, but they are men nonetheless. But they're not just young, or they're not just men. They're somewhat matured, and they're married. They have a particular woman that belongs to them, just as the women that we addressed earlier have a particular man that belongs to them. These are the types of individuals, as we said last week and we affirm again, have a certain kind of maturity, the kind of maturity that can produce the fruit of the marriage union, which is found for us in verse 1 of chapter 6, and that is children. So they've moved out of the age of childhood and now are into an age of adulthood where they're able to birth and raise and take care of those who are children. So there is in Scripture a reflection on an appropriate age of those who are able and fit to enter into the marriage covenant. Those who have matured. Those who are able to, as the Scriptures say, speak for themselves. Those who can be identified as man or woman. That's who the Apostle Paul is addressing. Again, basics, but it's helpful to point out when Scripture is picking up on those truths of reality that we so often take for granted. Right? So we want to return now to the order in which he addresses them. Husbands come after wives. We talked about this a little bit last week when we said that there's an apostolic pattern in Scripture where those who are under authority are addressed first. The Apostle Paul does this, and the Apostle Peter does this as well. It's not always the case that the wives are addressed first, but even when you address the kings and those in authority, you're speaking to those first who are under that authority rather than to the king first. You're speaking to the wife rather than to the husband first. This is the pattern. And part of the reason, as we talked about, is because it is most difficult for those who are under authority to submit to someone who is over authority, who is over them in authority. We want to make sure, as Christians, that we recognize those to whom we are to submit and that we owe them our submission, regardless, most of the time, of how they are acting. We owe them their submission because of the office that they are filling. And so, sometimes, yes, we have imperfect leaders. Yes, we have sinful, unchristian leaders. Yes, wives may have sinful and unchristian husbands, but they are still called to submit, which is why the Apostle Paul, and all throughout Scripture, we see subordinates are often those who are addressed first. And Paul is doing this in the context of the family, the foundation of society and humanity, that through which offspring are supposed to come, that our species may endure. And Paul addresses the wives with great dignity and honor, calling them forth to this task that they have to reflect the church of Jesus Christ to the world. No small task. But now he's moving on in the order, and he's arrived at husbands. And so just as we looked at why would we address wives first, we can ask some similar questions about why we would address husbands second. Part of the reason, I think, is, and others think this along the same lines as well, husbands already ought to know their duty. As a husband, you should have shown up this morning ready, knowing that you were going to be told to love your wife. You are the head. The head is where we locate the understanding. The head is where we locate the sight. The head is where we locate the planning for those things that are future. So, by the time the Apostle Paul gets to husbands, all the husbands should be nodding their head. Yes, we know it's coming to us. We know we have a duty and a responsibility. And we know what it is. And if I don't know, then I'm going to work to figure it out. Because I'm the head. So there's an implication in addressing husbands second that we already ought to know what our duty is. But then we also, as husbands, ought to be moved to love our wife all the more when we understand her particular duty in marriage. We should read verses 22 through 24 and be moved with great love and affection for our wives. They are to submit to me. If that's the case, I ought to shower them forth with love. So as we hear what our wives are supposed to do and what the duties they owe to their husbands, we ought to be moved to a greater love towards them as we see wives, and we can see in the text that God is commanding us to obey these specific commands aimed at a specific person who has a name, who has a face, with whom we took vows where we said, until death do us part. And we ought to say, well, she is called to submit to me. I ought to shower her with love. And as we are waiting our turn to hear the instruction of Christ, we are not only heads of our home, we're not only heads of our wives and leaders in the home, we're also at the same time the bride of Christ. We're also at the same time the body of Christ, which means we are sitting here hearing from Christ, and we are in the position of the submissive bride. We are in the position of the submissive church. We are saying, yes, Lord, tell me what I am supposed to do, and I will do it. So as the wives are to submit to their husbands, the husbands are to love their wives, but we do so because we submit to the Lord who has called us to do so. And in doing this, we are combining the headship that we have in our home with love. Remember that we said last week that headship is a reality of marriage. One does not become the head. One does not earn the right to be the head. One just simply is the head. And if you just are the head of your home, combine your headship with love for your wife. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. So that's the audience. He's addressing those who are husbands, and he's addressing them after he has addressed their wives. He's addressing mature men, men of an age that can produce and take care of and raise children, who ought to already know their duty and be moved to love their wife as they hear the instructions from their bridegroom and seek to obey. Then Paul gives the command. Wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives. That means they are to be those who seek the good of their wife. And the good being not something that the wife necessarily determines as the good, but what is actually good. Sometimes that may be what the wife discerns to be good, but the duty that the husband has in loving his wife is to lead her into the good, to do good to her, and to delight in her, and to enjoy her, as we saw in Song of Solomon, the husband delighting in his wife. Husbands are to aim this particular love towards their wives. We looked at last time how submission is an intelligible relationship. Here we see the same thing with love. The love of a husband is to be ordered first and foremost and primarily to his wife, the one who is his own. There is mutual ownership in marriage. You as a wife, you're the woman of a man. You as a husband, you're the man of a woman. You have rights and authority over each other. You belong to each other. When you're giving yourself up in marriage, you're giving yourself up to another. And this is what we see with the emphasis of loving your wives, those wives that are yours, just as we looked at with wives who have husbands. And again, we're reminded about the binary nature of marriage between man and a woman. We're reminded about the monogamous relationship in marriage. It's not a polygamous relationship where there's supposed to be one man with multiple wives or one wife with multiple husbands. That's not what Scripture portrays for us here. And this is not just because of the fact that Christ has come. This is revealed to us in nature, which is Paul's argument in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is how it was from the beginning. Yes, there's been violations of that. Yes, we see the fathers of the faith break that. They're sinners. That shouldn't surprise us. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. We see people doing sinful things. It doesn't mean we should follow in their footsteps. We need to look at what was God's order from the beginning of creation, and how does that reflect the glorious order that we see in the church of Jesus Christ. So that's the command. They are to love, they are to be those who do good and delight in their wives, those that God has given to them, that they have entered into covenant with. And then the apostle provides an illustration. The wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. The husband is to love his wife. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. So, look at the exemplar of marriage. Look at Christ himself and the way that he loves his wife. This is an illustration, but it's an illustration that comes with a command. It's not just, hey, here's this nice picture, but actually, this is what you're called to do. He says this is how we are to do it, just as. It's the same thing he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. It's not just that there's this great example. It's not just that there's this great illustration. It's that we are to conform our lives, our marriages, to this illustration and this picture that we have. So the Apostle Paul puts forth this picture. And what is this picture? It is Christ Jesus himself loving those whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. He loved her. He loved the church, a specific group of people. You know, sometimes you hear, someone, maybe they'll break up with someone and a friend will come alongside them and say something like, you didn't really love them, you loved the idea of them, right? We're not saying that about Christ here. We're not saying that Christ, he really didn't love specific individual people. He loved the idea of the church. This concept that there would be this institution is what he died for. No. As a man would read this text and think, I would be willing to lay down my wife for a particular woman and I could name her. I know who she is. I put the ring on her finger. We live together. I made vows with her. In the same way, he laid down his life. He would know who he was laying his life down for. In the same way, Christ laid his life down for a specific people, the church of Jesus Christ. He knows them by name as he knows his sheep, and he knows the one that he gave his life for. He specifically gave it for his bride. He loved her. And it was that love that led him to give himself up for her. And here we see the demonstration of Christ's love. There is no question in the church of Jesus Christ whether or not she is loved by the bridegroom. Do you want to know if you are loved? Look to the cross. That is the husband's love for his wife. He laid his life down for her. He gave himself up for her. Do you ever doubt that God loves you? Do you ever doubt that Christ loves you? Look to the cross. That is the sign of his love. We see the love of Christ in action as he is moved to die for those that the Father has given to him because of his great love that he has for them. And as he dies and gives himself up, it's so that he might bring about a change within his church. He finds her not sanctified and not cleansed, so he's going to die for her. He gives himself up. So he loves, he gives himself up, and in the giving of himself up, he does that so that she might be made holy. All her sin would be washed away. And how does he do that? Well, just as you would say, take all these dishes and put them in the sink and wash them with water, he says, take this woman, and I'm going to wash her with water. And that water is the very word of God. I'm going to speak to her through the Holy Scriptures. And that is how I'm going to take this one that the Father has given to me. Just as he made Eve for Adam, he made a bride for me. And she is covered in sin and filth. And I love her. And so I'm going to give my life for her so that I might make her holy, that I might bring about her cleansing all through the Word. We think about what would have happened, what could have happened if Adam in the garden had spoken words. If Adam in the garden had used his words to drive away the serpent and protect his bride. If Adam in the garden would have used his words to cover her, it's possible she never would have had a stain of sin. She could have been clean and holy. But Adam was silent, and in Adam's silence, Eve was deceived and gave to her husband. But Christ comes and finds his bride marred by sin, and he speaks where Adam is silent, and he cleanses her. So this bride that he gives himself up for, he knows who she is, he loves her, he gives himself up for her. And in doing so, he sanctifies her, makes her holy through the word, so that at the end of this process, she may be presented to Him. He might present to Himself the church in all of her glory. So He washes her and cleanses her. And this one who has now been washed and now been cleansed is now being presented back to Him who loved her so. You think about the joy. I remember the joy that I had when those doors of the church opened and on the other side was my bride presented to me in her glory. She was beautiful. She is beautiful. I love her and I cherish her. But I remember when those doors were open and in that white gown, she was coming to me. And that's what Christ does. He takes one who is filthy. He takes one who is dirty and He washes her and cleanses her. He doesn't send her on her way, but now takes her and as a bride is presented to her bridegroom on their wedding day, He takes this bride and He presents her to Himself, and it's in all of her glory. She is magnificent. We read in Song of Solomon and saw how all these other people look to the woman and understand the woman in relationship to the man, and they understand him in all his magnificence, and they see her in her beauty shining as the moon shines in the night sky. She is fair. You can look up at night and you see the beauty of the moon amidst the darkness. She shines like the sun. There's a lot of S's in there. She shines like the sun in the day with radiance and purity. She is up in the sky with great dignity as the church of Jesus Christ. She is fair. She is holy. She is lifted up. She is exalted with her head. As her head goes high, she goes high with Him. She is glorious because He has made her so. She's this way now, presented as justified before God. She's this way in that God has, through Christ Jesus, given her a perfection of graces. And she is being conformed ever more into the image of the Son. And she is a beautiful bride now. But one day, she will fully, and all of her, will be glorified on that great day when all of the saints feast with their bridegroom. In this glory that she's presented in, she has no spot. She has no wrinkle or any such thing. But she is holy and blameless. She is beautiful, having no fault, no stains. One cannot stand against her and make accusations against her. Why? Because of her head, who He is, what He is for her, and what He has done for her. So that's the illustration. Love your wives just like this. Here's what Christ did. He gave Himself up for her. He made her holy. He presents her to Himself gloriously. Then Paul gives a likeness. We had a natural analogy and a spiritual analogy last week. The husband is the head of the wife. We look at nature and we see just as there's a head on a body, the husband is the head of the wife. Paul is going to root his arguments in very earthly, tangible, natural realities. This just is the way it is. No one decided marriage would be this way. It just is this way because this is how God made it. So any couple that's married, the husband just is the head. That is what he is. Your head is your head on your body. The husband is the head in marriage. Likewise, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So with the wife, you have the head-body relationship. We come to the husband and we see the head-body relationship again. The wife is to look to the husband as her head. The husband as the head is to look to the wife as his body. We have the spiritual image where the wife is to submit to Christ as the church. I'm sorry, the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Husbands ought to love their wives just as they love their own flesh. There's just this natural analogy that he provides. He says, men who have wives, do you love your own flesh? Do you nourish your own flesh? Do you take care of your own flesh? then you ought to take care of yourself. I'm sorry, you ought to take care of your bride first. That is like taking care of yourself. There is a way in which you love yourself that is a right and justified way to do so, in fact, required to do so. The man cannot abuse himself. The man cannot take his own life. He has to actually love his own life. And in loving his own life, loves his wife as well. But his wife is his body. So he is to love her. It's a very commonsensical statement that the Apostle Paul gives. If you love your wife, you love yourself. It's very simple. You love your flesh, you love yourself. Do you take care of your body? Take care of your wife. It is like loving yourself. The analogy is great, but I think every husband knows this intuitively. When I love my wife, my marriage is better. And that is a good thing for me. And I enjoy that. Love your wife, for she is your own flesh. You don't hate your flesh, so don't hate your wife. You don't beat your flesh. You don't hurt your flesh. Do not beat and hurt your wife. You don't cast off your flesh. You don't discard your flesh. Don't cast off and discard your wife. This is a commonsensical statement. If you love your wife, it's like loving yourself. But there's a deeper conjugal reason underneath this commonsensical statement. She is your own flesh. This is what he's going to reason about in verse 31, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. A man leaves his father and mother, and the two shall be joined. And they shall become what? One flesh. The union that is between husband and wife is a one flesh union. They come together in the marriage act of intimacy and are joined together as one flesh. And as they continue to come back to one another, it's their affirmation of their union and their love for each other as those who are one flesh. So she is your flesh. She is your body. You have been joined to her. You can no more leave her alone and not nourish her and not cherish her than you could not nourish and cherish your own flesh. This one flesh union is not something that's specifically designated and tied to marriage. Paul addresses this for those who visit prostitutes and make themselves one flesh with them. Except they come and they make themselves one flesh and they depart and there is no nourishing. And there is no cherishing. Here the Apostle Paul says you're joined together in a one flesh union in marriage. But in this union, there is to be nourishing and cherishing that takes place. When you nourish your body or when you nourish your wife, you are feeding her. You are giving her those things that she needs to be sustained. When you go home this afternoon and you sit down, you're going to nourish your bodies. As we have at the closing of our worship, we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper near the end. We are receiving nourishment from Christ as He is feeding us spiritually. We are nourished when we are raised up and we eat. We are cherished when we have those things that take care of us from the outside. Clothing, housing, warmth. So think of nourishing as internal and cherishing as external. Doesn't mean that the external doesn't affect the internal, but the point is just that feeding, that taking care of, but then also that covering and that clothing and that protection. It's men, we do that to our bodies. We take care of our bodies. We make sure they're protected from those things on the outside and they're provided for internally as we nourish ourselves. How much more should we do that for our wife, who is our body, who is the weaker vessel? This is just what Christ does. As Christ also does the church. There's this natural likeness. You are the head, your wife is the body, you nourish and cherish. Christ does the same thing. Does not Christ feed his church? Does not Christ feed her with the word? Does he not supply her all the needs that she has? Does he not protect her from the evil one? Does he not protect her from Satan and demons? Does he not speak well over her and comfort her? And not just cherish her by providing for those external things and that protection, but allowing her to know she is cherished by speaking sweet and kind words to her. Think about any time you hear the promises that are yours, beloved, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is Christ speaking words over you where he is cherishing you and he is loving you. Every time that you feel in your life, there is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. That is Christ cherishing his bride. Every time you open up the Word of God and you read, it is Christ nourishing and feeding his bride. Why? Because we are members of his body. Just as there is a mystical union between husband and wife when they come together in marriage as one flesh, something that is very difficult to explain, so there is this marvelous and majestic and mystical union between Christ and his church, those who have been joined to him by faith. So that's our text. The doctrine of the text is this: the wife's greatest need is her husband's love. The wife's greatest need is her husband's love. So looking at this and thinking, this is Paul's emphasis here. He could have built on the theme of headship. Headship exists in marriage already. He could have just run with that. But he doesn't. He points to love. Why does he do that? Well, when the head fails to function, there's several questions we have to ask. One of them is, well, what will lead the head to function well? Right? When a husband's not leading well in his family, what is it that's going to help him to lead well? And the answer is, it is going to be love. What is going to guide him as he fulfills his duty that he owes to his wife? It is going to be love. Of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have told us to do as husbands, this is our peculiar duty that we owe to our wives, as the head, to love them. Aren't we so grateful that this is what we are called to do and reminded that we are called to do? For headship without love quickly becomes tyranny. It quickly becomes irrational. Your head looks out for the rest of your body. If your head stops watching out for the rest of your body, that's usually when you see things like Judas hanging themselves. Cruelty ensues when the head doesn't care for the body. Love guides and protects the head such that it rightly knows how to take care of its body. Listen to the words of a theologian from the 16th century, where he writes, "The woman who is both persuaded that she is loved by her husband and who in turn loves and obeys her husband will easily preserve the promised fidelity and remain in submission." When a wife knows that she is showered with love from her husband, so easy for her to fulfill the duties that God has given her. This is where Paul goes. He tells us, men, that our responsibility is to love. This is our wife's greatest need. And we know this to be true because we know, as the bride of Christ, what is it that we needed most? We needed the love of Christ that would lead Christ to lay down his life for his sheep. Is that not what we needed? We look at this text and we think, because of what Christ did, I am saved. So if we look to Christ and we say, aha, we as the church look at Christ and we say, what is it we needed? We needed the love of Christ to love us when we were unlovable, when we were sinful, when we were condemned and filthy in our sin. What did we need most? We needed love for us that would lay down life for us. And that's what God gave us in Christ Jesus. This is what our wives need. This is what we, as the bride of Christ, needed. The wife needs this because of her position as the body. She is that which is subordinate to her husband. She needs to be loved and cherished. We ought to look at those who are under us as we are the head and say, ah, I owe this person a great love. But it's not just that we are the head of the wife. It's that there is no relationship on earth that we have with another human that is closer than the relationship that we have with our wives. They are those who are in greatest proximity to us, such that they are our one flesh union. So we ought to cherish them and nourish them and love them. And we ought to love them because their duty is difficult. Submission is not easy. Husbands, ask yourself. I ask this question to myself probably not as often as I should. Would I want to submit to me? Would I want to follow me? One way that you can help your wife is by loving her. Make her duty to you easy by showering her with love. So because of her difficult duty, give her love. She is to submit to you. She is one who is to be presented to you in all of her glory as you enjoy her as the wife of her youth. Shower her with love and aid her in her great task. She is the weaker vessel. She needs a head. She needs strength. She needs to be nourished. She needs to be cherished. What is it that will drive us to this? It is love. This is our wife's great need. This was our great need. And Christ gave it to us. We also ought also to give it to our wives. That's our doctrine. Some uses that we can draw from this text. The first is this. Join the body. Become a part of the body of Christ. We stand here today as the bride of Jesus Christ, and we have nothing but good things to say about our husband. We have nothing but good things to say about the one whom our soul loves. And we would love nothing more than for those who do not know Jesus Christ by faith to look at him and hear us speak so well of him. Say, how is it that I can be loved this way? How is it I can be nourished and I can be cherished? And the answer is very simple. This one that we have described to you, come to him in faith, trusting that he can be your Savior, that you needed to be saved, that you needed to be washed and cleansed because you were defiled and could not stand before a holy God. And the only way that you could be made right with God is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for sinners and proclaims a wonderful word of salvation. Receive that word and join the body of Christ. Now, the rest of them are going to be similar to what we did last week. Last week we talked about ways wives can submit to their husbands. Now we're going to talk about ways that husbands can love their wives. And we'll do it the same exact way. We'll begin with Christ's love for us, and then we'll move to how husbands can love their wives. So the first is love exclusively. Love your wife exclusively. That is, her and her alone. Christ has a unique and exclusive love for his bride. Again, we read about this in Song of Solomon. She is one, and she was the only one for him. Christ does not run around on other religions. Christ does not run around with other false churches. He has given himself for a particular people. He loves them. He knows them. And he has a unique love that is exclusively for them. It's the love that he died just for them. Which, by the way, is a really good argument in this text for the extent of the atonement. For whom did Christ die? His bride. And then Paul's going to draw the implication that the church ought to have an exclusive and particular love for not every single woman, not any potential woman, but for a specific woman. In the same way, he laid his life down for a specific woman, his bride. He loves her exclusively. Husbands, we ought to love our wives as those that Christ has given to us. And our love ought to be aimed towards them and them alone. Our love ought not to be divided between them and our parents, them and our children, them and other women. It needs to be a unique love exclusively for our bride. Second, the second way in which we can love is sacrificially. We look to Christ. We've been talking about in Family Bible Hour in the Gospel of Matthew, the agony of Christ in his prayer. As he prayed, and he sweat drops of blood as he went to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. We look at that and we say, Christ loved us, and we see the love of Christ in his sacrifice for us. Husbands, likewise, we ought to sacrifice for our wives, being able and willing to lay our lives down for them and to lay whatever else down for them that would be good and beneficial for their bodies and for their souls. The third way that we can love our wives is holistically. Holistically, Christ both nourishes and cherishes our body. He both feeds us and speaks well to us. He protects us from evil. Likewise, husbands, we ought to love our wives holistically. We love them by taking care of their temporal material needs. And we love them by taking care of their spiritual needs. We love them by leading them in the things of God. And we love them by taking care of them and leading them in the things of nature. We ought to be their head, both in the things of nature and in the things of grace. If we seek to only be the spiritual head, our wife will doubt whether or not we actually love them, as they will not see us caring for their physical and material needs. If we only take care of their physical and material needs, then we're lacking in leading them to Jesus Christ Himself, the one we ought to draw them to. As we are His bride, we ought to be pointing her to our great bridegroom. Love your wife holistically. Help her with those things and take care of her and shower her with love in those things that relate to her body, in those things that relate to her soul, in those things that concern the things of earth, and those that concern the things above. Fourth, love enduringly. What confidence do we have, beloved, which in our words of our Lord and Savior when He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The bride of Christ, wherever she has been, whenever she has been, under whatever circumstances she has been, times of plenty and times of poverty, times of enjoyment and times of persecution, He has always been with His bride. He is not going anywhere. Isn't that a great comfort for us? Beloved, as we look to Christ, we come, we know He's going to be here to meet us on the Lord's Day. We know He's going to preach to us. We know He's going to feed us. We know He's going to lead us in song. We know as we go apart from here that we are never far from our Lord. Christ is always with His bride, and He will never leave her. He will never send her a certificate of divorce. He will never cast her aside. Likewise, husbands, we ought to give our wives the same confidence. We said till death do us part that we will be faithful to the vows that we made. We need to love our wives until the day comes when our one flesh departs from this earth. Our love for them needs to be until death does us part. The fifth way we need to love our wives is unconditionally. Christ loved us when we were unholy and with great blame. The sins that our wives commit against us, the failures that we see in our wives, are never going to be as great as the failures as we have had as husbands, as we have had against Christ Himself. We were those who needed to be washed. We were those who needed to be sanctified. And it was in this state which Christ shed His love upon us. Likewise, husbands, we ought to love our wives, even amidst their imperfections. This goes both ways. Wife, submit to your husband. Yes, I am aware that your husband is a failed and flawed man. Don't you want him to love you when you're failed and flawed? Wives, our husbands, love your wives when they are failed and flawed. Don't you want them to submit to you when you are failed and flawed? Both of us, husbands and wives, ought to say, we were those who were blameless, or with blame. We were those who were unholy. This is when Christ loved us. This is how we ought to love one another. Husbands, shower your wife with love unconditionally. Sixth, husbands, love authoritatively. Christ loves us as the head of the church. Christ has expectations for the church. Christ lays down rules for the church. We are to render obedience to Christ and reverence to Christ and submission to Christ. And He does all this because He loves us. He loves us as the head. It's not that He has His love over here and His headship in a different spot, and those are two different things. The way that Christ Jesus loves us is as the head, which means that there's not a competition between loving and headship. There's not a competition between loving your wife and leading your wife. In fact, if you split them, then you're not doing either. You cannot love your wife and not lead your wife. You cannot claim to lead your wife and not love your wife. Both have to be present, and they're not in competition. The greater your leadership, the greater your love. The greater your love, the greater your leadership. Don't pit these two things together. You are, husbands, the head in your marriage, as Christ is the head of his church. He loves us with authority. Husbands, love your wife by leading with authority in your home as the head. Seventh, and finally, love submissively. Not to your wife, we've talked about this already, but to Christ Jesus himself. As I referred to already, husbands, we receive our instruction from Christ Jesus himself. We are the bride. Our bridegroom has said, love, out of reverence and respect to our bridegroom. We say, yes, I will love the bride that you have given to me, Lord, for this is what you have called me to do. And as my wife is to submit to me, so I am to submit to you. You've called me to love my wife. I am going to do that. So may we, as husbands, listen to our bridegroom and obey him and love our wives. May we internally enjoy our blessed and sacred union with Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let us pray.